So if you turn with me to John, so that's page 1085 in the Church Bible, as your Bible affectionately calls the second epistle of John. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. There's so much that comes out of this one book, and I could have concentrated more on a warning about the deceivers of the world and the deceivers, those that wish to twist and turn God's word. I could have instead focused more on who is this book really to? Who is this lady? Some say the lady is a church. And there are lots of, you know, there are lots of things that we could look into about how this letter from John has actually been put together. Where was he? Was he in Ephesus, as some people believe he was? But I don't want us to focus on those kind of details. Instead, I want us to focus on what I see the central message of this book is, and it's about our walk with our Lord. Our walk with our Lord. And I see John just putting out some details about how we should live our lives. And I want us to think about our walk. I want us to think about what it means to us as a Christian. But first of all, just want you to have a think. Just have a think about how fit you are. Or maybe how unfit you are. And I think this when I try and run anywhere, how unfit I am. You know you're unfit when you try to do a few push-ups and discover that some body parts don't actually leave the floor, or maybe they don't stay up for long. Or maybe you get out of breath even thinking about a 10-mile run rather than actually doing it. I did a 10-mile run once, and the last 2 miles, my hands and my legs, I got pins and needles. I slowed down to such a slow rate you wouldn't believe. My brother thought I was going to collapse on him because I was running with him. But how fit are you? You know, I come to the conclusion sometimes that that I'm not fit. And I'm sure many have that feeling. Maybe you come to the conclusion that if God really wanted you to touch your toes every morning, that he'd put your toes somewhere nearer your knees. Maybe you go to step on a if you were to go to step on a talking scale, it would say, come back when you're alone. But seriously, some people say that you can tell how fit you are by the way that you walk. And there may be some truth in it. You know, do you walk fast? Do you walk slow? Is it smooth? You know, are you a little bit, do you find things a bit difficult? You know, we all have very different walks. But I don't want us to talk about physical fitness. Because the more importantly, we need to think about what our spiritual walk is like. In the same way that walking is good for you physically, it's supposed to be really good for your heart and lungs, in 2 John, we're challenged about thinking about our spiritual walk. And if walking is good for you, spiritual walking is even better for you. Do you remember the man who walked with God? In Genesis 5, 21 to 24, we read about Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because God took him away. Have you ever envied Enoch? Not because God took him so that he didn't experience death, but because he had a close walk with God. Have you? Can you imagine what that walk would be like? Can you imagine the communion, the fellowship, the talks? How amazing would that have been to talk with God? You know, it's difficult for us to imagine. It's difficult for us to imagine what that would have been like. Deuteronomy 10 and 12 to 13 says the following, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. And just notice that phrase, walk in all his ways. That's what we need to do. We need to put our heart and soul into the walk that we have with our God. Easy, hey? I think if I finished my sermon now, we'd all feel cheated. Because it's not easy, is it? Let's be honest, though. We're probably not often feeling motivated in our walk with God. Honestly, some of the time, we may not even envy Enoch. We may not even crave to walk with God. Why? Because sometimes our hearts are not in the right place. Sometimes our hearts are not focusing on God. Just think about where your heart is. Not what you say outwardly, but what you're like inside. Because our hearts need to be right with God for us to be able to walk with God. And we need to ask God for help. So John's message from this epistle is clear. And I'm going to split it into 3 sections. First of all, we must walk in obedience to God. Secondly, we must walk in love. And thirdly, we must walk in truth. So let's have a look at this walking in obedience. Well, 2 John 4 to 6, let's just remind you of the verses. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Now there's a challenge there because it says some of your children are walking in the truth. Sadly, the truth is not every person who claims Christ as their Saviour walks in the truth or in obedience. And that's a challenge. Many people believe the truth, but then they don't obey the truth of God's word. And maybe some obey some of God's word, but not all. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. How are you doing with this? How difficult is this in our lives? Do we obey all his commands? Just want us to remind ourselves what Jesus said. And it's written in John's Gospel 15 and verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. A pastor called Gerald MacDonald said this, I find the doing of the will of God leaves me no time for disputing about his plans. Do we sometimes feel we need to know all of the reasons before we do something? Or do we step out and obey God and allow him to work? I want us to, though, just think of an illustration which helps me. And it's buffet lunches. I love a buffet. Most people do. But I'll be honest with you, I love having all the selection. But then when the selection's in front of me, I still go straight to the sausage rolls and the meat. All that selection that you can have, I walk straight past all of the salad, straight to the bits that I like. Do you eat everything at a buffet, or do you choose what you like? Some of you maybe choose a good balance. If I'm with my wife, I choose differently than if I was on my own. What does that say about me? If I'm with someone who knows my wife, then I often pick up some salad and say, just in case Bev asks. But you know, our life sometimes, when we look at obedience, it can be a bit like a buffet. Because we often choose what we want. And we avoid what we don't want. Yeah, I avoid the salad. But I'm sure you're selective too. But what do we do about this, about a buffet, when we look at God's commands? Do we look at God's commands as being like a buffet lunch? That we pick some, and maybe we avoid some others. Let's just look at one example of obedience, which I think is one of the hardest things, especially for me. And it's in James 1:26 that we're reminded about keeping a tight rein on our tongue. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. I'm not great at this. I don't think any of us are great at this, keeping a tight rein on our tongues. Now, there are obvious areas where we fail. Lying. What about flattery? Pride. What about overusing our tongue? How many times have we said something and afterwards we thought, I should have kept quiet? Or maybe we say things too swiftly without thinking it through, thinking through the effect of our tongue. At work, the temptation is so often there to get involved, or at least to not get involved, it's a bad phrase, with gossip and backbiting and so on. You know, when colleagues start to criticize someone else, Do I get involved? Sometimes just by saying nothing, I'm still allowing myself to be associated with bad gossip. What about cursing? Or what about times when we're silent? And this is the challenge. Misusing our tongue by not using it to spread the good news about Jesus. And that's a real challenge for me, because some of my misuse of my tongue is that I'm not saying enough. None of us can claim perfection, but I just wanted us to think of that as an example. Far from being perfect, we should all work at obeying the Lord the best we can with his help, because we're not going to attain perfection in this world, but we really do need God's help and His Holy Spirit in our lives as we walk with Him. Do we make a conscious effort to walk in obedience to the Lord? Because if we do, blessing will come. Blessing really will come. Luke 11 and verse 28. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. But also we must walk in love. Verse 6, if we concentrate on this verse. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Now this is a big command. We must love others. Loving one another. There's a preacher called Wayne Smith who said in a sermon, Lord, I know it's wrong to hate anybody, but if it ever becomes right, I've got the guy picked out. But how about you? I bet if you have a person picked out, there is a problem with someone out there that you don't like. And some people say, yeah, but we're called not to like people, but to love people. But can that sometimes be an excuse? You know, do we have a loving feeling to everyone? To those that are unlovely? To those that are not nice to us? Do we show them love? Or do we hold a grudge? It's so much easier to demonstrate love to someone who's nice and lovable and kind and considerate and shares the same interests as you. I can get on so much better with people that love science fiction and Formula One because these are the things that I like. But what about if someone has none of your interests? Even if someone is not nice to you, how easy is it to love them? It's difficult, isn't it? But we're called to love one another. And that doesn't mean just loving the people that we get on with. And so when we open up our homes to show hospitality, do we invite people that we know and that we're comfortable with and we know we can have a laugh with? Or do we open up our homes to those who we don't know? Where we don't share same interests. Because I would argue that everyone, we should want to share the same interests. The same interests of talking about our Lord Jesus and talking about our God. The command stands true. We must walk in love towards others and demonstrate love as best as we can towards all people. We're given an instruction, aren't we, there? And by giving us His word, God has given us His manual to tell us about love in black and white. If you've made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, you've already taken that first step of obedience. The love of God has been born within you. But we need to take action, don't we? Put love into practice. Because what is the most amazing example of love that God has shown to us? It's in His Son, isn't it? In the work of Jesus, coming to the world as a baby, living that perfect life, and then putting His life forward as a sacrifice in our place, to pay the punishment for the sins that we've committed, the punishment we deserve. What other definition of love do we need? What other motivation do we need to show love to others when we see the love that God has shown us? Now we, of course, can read and be reminded in Corinthians about what love is all about. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. How are we doing on that one? It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It's not easy, is it? But we need God's help in our lives to live out that love day by day in our walk with Him. Love never fails. There can be no failure when love is involved. It doesn't mean that our lives here are going to be perfect and everything will go right because we show God's love to each other. But ultimately, love does not fail. But you see, the opposite of love in this kind of way of life is what the world offers, where number one comes first, where it's love for oneself. And we can get into that trap, can't we? Where we put ourselves first, where we think about ourselves first. We think about what we want to do. We naturally think too much about ourselves and not enough about God. So I just want to challenge you, you know, from God's word, we're clearly asked to love others. You know, what are we doing to love others? What can we do? What will we do that is different? And let's remind ourselves that perfect example of love that's been shown to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. But to finish, I just want us to think about our walk in truth. We must walk with God in truth. There needs to be a balance in our lives between faith and works, between worship and witness, between love and truth. Love is an extremely important part of Christian life. And we should make sure that it never compromises the truth. To walk in love with Jesus, we must walk in truth. And there's a lot that we can learn from the Bible about the truth. The truth of Jesus, the truth of who He was, the truth of why we're here, why we should be living our lives. If we read, and feel free to read later on, Matthew 16 and verses 13 to 28, this is the part of the good confession, where Jesus talks about who He is and what He's going to do. But I just want to draw out a couple of things from those verses, because He talks about who He is, and He did amazing things, and those around Him said, yes, He's a prophet. But God revealed the truth to the disciples, and it became the foundation of the church and of their lives. He revealed the truth that He was and is God's Son, that His mission was to die for the sins of the world. He also made it clear that man's wisdom is not the source of truth. Man's wisdom is often mistaken. And He also makes it clear that truth always originates from God. But I just want us to briefly consider verse 22 of the verses in Matthew 16. Because after Jesus makes it clear that He is the Messiah, Peter took Him aside. After Jesus predicted His death, Peter took Him aside and said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter had the truth presented to him, and he was rejecting it. He was saying, no, that's not going to happen. Jesus calls in strongest terms for a commitment to truth about Him. But I need us to just consider that sometimes it's because of our own agenda or what we want to do, we think that our way forward is better than God's way. And we need to be challenged to follow the truth. Also in John chapter 8, we can also look at verses there where the Jews challenge Jesus about His identity and relationship to the Father. Who are you, they asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. And then Jesus talks about what will happen. You see, the people asked, who are you? And he tells them who he is and when he will be sacrificed and raised. And we must continue with the truth. But I want us to just consider a couple more things. Consider the connection between love and truth as we close. Because John repeatedly connects them in his writings. The problem at the time was with wandering teachers who were teaching falsehood. And that's why he wanted to keep coming back to truth. He was saying that people that taught falsehood don't even deserve hospitality. And in love, John was warning his readers to temper love with truth, to ensure that truth always comes through. Christian truth teaches us how to love. Love is not just an emotional passion that comes and goes. Christian love does not seek to possess its object. It's not being sentimental, but it's agape love. It's undefeatable goodwill towards others. And Christian truth tells us why we must love. Let's go back to 1 John 4 and verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. May God bless his word to us.